So fun that we are in week two of our online campus. Welcome in, everybody. There are so many realities about your life, but they aren't all equal. There are so many realities about your life, but friends, they are not all equal. And what we do so often is pay attention to the lesser realities and forget about or lose sight of the greater realities in our life. Here are some things that are realities in your life today. And you can just tell me. If I ask it, you just tell me your answer. You have realities like, what's your favorite color? What toppings do you put on your pizza? What time are you supposed to go to bed? And what were your favorite subjects in school, or what are your current favorite subjects in school? It's great. So those are all realities about you. And here are some other kinds of realities about you as well. Your family of origin. What breaks your heart? The things you're doing to make a difference in the world, and what your character is like. All eight of the things I've just given you in two subsets, those are all realities about your life. But I hope and I imagine that we would all agree that the second subset of realities are the most important out of the realities mentioned. Would you agree? Please tell me you think your character is more important than your favorite color. Yes. Or that what you're doing to make a difference in the world is more important than what you choose to put on your pizza. But they're all realities about our lives. And what I want to do, if I can accomplish what I'm attempting with God's help, his having the main part, what I'm attempting to do this morning is try to lift us into fixing our eyes on the realities that are the greatest realities about us. We're in this series called Exiles, and 1 Peter is a letter or a book of the Bible that is going to serve as our primary source, and we will get there in just a moment. But if I can accomplish what I'm setting out to do in this series for our church, it is this: to have you step into and sink into the greatest realities that exist in your life. My fear is that we get so fixated on lesser realities and pretend like the greater ones don't even exist. So Peter writes to a group of people in the first century, and he tells them there are so many realities going on in your life. And he's not unaware of all the kinds of realities that they're facing in their lives, but he categorizes those realities under one of two headings. The first one is, here are some realities based on the fact that you are an earthly creature right now, that you live on earth. Here are some realities. And then he says, because you're also citizens of God's kingdom, there are other kinds of realities. And what he's going to try to do is get his readers of the first century and us in the 21st century to sink into the greater realities, not dismiss or deny the lesser realities, but allow the greater realities to inform how we deal with the lesser ones, to allow the eternal realities to inform how we deal with the temporary realities, because there are things that are more true about you than we're oftentimes realizing. And so that's what we want to do today. And the question of the series is, knowing that we live on earth and yet we specifically live in San Francisco, but we're also citizens of God's kingdom, the question is simply this for the entire Exile series: how do we live as citizens of God's kingdom and as citizens of San Francisco, or wherever you might call home if you're watching online, or if you're here today and visiting us from out of town? How do you live as a citizen of God's kingdom if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus? How do you live as a citizen of that kingdom and as a citizen of San Francisco? And if you've never felt tension around this question, my assumption is that you've never attempted to live it out. Say that again. Even in my role as a pastor here, there's so much tension around what I do as a pastor, also who I am as a Christian, and the reality that I work in downtown San Francisco and live in this great city that I love so much. There's tension there. There's tension for my children when they think about how their faith gets lived out in their school or on their athletic teams. There's tension for you if you've ever attempted to live out your faith in any place that you've called home, but especially in this place where our church is in the middle of, the city of San Francisco. First Peter is going to be our primary source, so you can, on your phones, I assume most people do that these days, you can turn to 1 Peter. Scriptures will also be on the screen. If you're looking for a good Bible app, YouVersion app is the one that we recommend. Lots of translations, lots of reading plans. And again, the verses will be on the screen in the room and on your computer or device that you're watching from today. The title of this talk is Fix Your Eyes. Fix your eyes. And the implication is that we would fix our eyes on the greatest or the truest realities that are present in us. So stand with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 9. This is Peter's introduction to the readers he's writing to. And we want to receive what he has for us today. We stand here at Epic, not because it's magical, but just a way to honor God's word and say, God, would you speak to us? Would you speak your voice into our reality? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now that's the greeting. And then verse 3, he really gets into it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never, greatest reality, never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's lean into fixing our eyes on what the greatest reality is for us. Have a seat. So Peter begins his greeting, and all of the epistles, which are the letters written by individuals towards the back of your New Testament, all of these letters include greetings, right? What would, you know, I don't know if you guys know this, but people used to write actual letters, like before email, there was a thing called just snail mail, or writing letters, like with hand and pen and paper. And so he would write this letter that would circulate around to these Christians who were living in these places. He mentions at least five distinct areas there in verse 1, but he addresses these people as God's elect exiles. God's elect exiles. Elect simply meaning that God has chosen these people to be theirs. That through what Jesus has done, these people have become Christians. They belong to God. They belong to God's family as sons and daughters of God. So that's why they are called elect. The reason they are called exiles is because although they belong to God's family, ultimately, they're currently living away from God's physical arena or physical presence or physical kingdom. Does that make sense? So they are elect. They belong to God ultimately, but they're currently living in a place that isn't their ultimate home. This theme is all throughout the New Testament, especially Paul, when writing to the Philippian church, says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just think about it. This is true for every Christian. This isn't true for super Christians, okay? Everything we're going to say today, it either is your reality or it isn't your reality. It's not sort of your reality. For every person, and I realize so many seekers among us watching online, right here in the room, love that about everyone in this room, but it either is our reality or it isn't. And Paul would say to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul was saying to the Philippians is what Peter's saying to everyone and what he's saying to us through time. You live in a place that isn't where your ultimate citizenship is. It's as if we've been granted this earthly visa for the number of years we will spend on this earth. And more specifically, we live in San Francisco in some temporary way. We are away from our ultimate home. That's the big idea that Peter's getting at in this text. This word exiles, depending on which translation you have, it's interchangeable with a few other words. Here are four words, at least, that exiles is interchangeable with. It's interchangeable with the word aliens, strangers, foreigners, or sojourners. Aliens, strangers, foreigners, sojourners. The idea that it's a group of people who are currently living away from where their ultimate citizenship exists. So that's what he does. And as he gives this greeting, grace and peace be yours in abundance. In verse 3, this is where he really begins. And you know, if you remember anything from writing papers, thankfully that's not something I do in my normal everyday life. Anybody else so glad? Like MLA, whatever, Turabian for, I mean, whatever you had to do. Like, I don't have to keep that in mind. You know, though, when you're going to write something, what you lead off with is super important. And because he's writing to people who their present circumstances involve lots of trials and much suffering, you would think that he would begin there. But Peter doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin there. He doesn't get fixated on the present circumstances. He doesn't start with their present circumstances, nor does he give their present circumstances the majority of his attention in this passage. He doesn't begin there. You and I, if we're honest, and please let's be honest, at least with ourselves and before God, because that would be helpful. If we're honest today, we get so consumed with what we're facing today, don't we? And most of us, if we aren't careful, we begin to believe that my present circumstance is the greatest reality that exists in my life. We get so fixated, I can prove it just really easy. Think about what was most important to you 2 weeks ago. You can't even remember. But 2 weeks ago on July the 2nd, you're like, it is so important. Like some of whatever it was, it was like life or death, a business meeting, first date response, whatever it was. You're like, this is everything. But it wasn't. And how many things that are going on in your current life and in my current life are we treating like they're everything as though they are the great reality? Where does Peter begin? Oddly enough, he begins with praise. Now, if you're having a conversation with Peter, you're not receiving a letter, right? This is why I love doing this job and I'm a terrible small group leader. I just want one-way communication. That's what Peter's doing with his letter. He's not like, not all the rebuttals aren't coming in at least at one time. But if you were in that group of people Peter was writing to in the first century and you were at a coffee shop and Peter, no, they didn't have any. But if Peter was having this conversation with you and he was saying, hey, let's begin with praise. Your response might be, Peter, do you know what we're up against? Your response might be, Peter, do you know that we're experiencing persecution? Peter, do you know that we've been scattered? Peter, do you know that our children are in danger? Do you know what's going on? And Peter would say, yes, but let's begin with praise. Why, Peter? Because there's a greater reality than what you're talking about today. Praise, which means honor, worship, delight, rejoicing in God. Rejoicing in God. And you probably know, but all throughout the scriptures, the word praise is inextricably linked to what we've been doing so far today. Singing. Song. If, for those of you who need like a song manual, just read the Psalms. Make up your own tunes to it, especially when you're in the car by yourself or in the shower. Okay? It's just this idea of praise. It's declaring that, God, you are amazing. It's not denying or dismissing what's going on. I love this. Peter's not like pie in the sky thinking. He's not just going, oh, don't worry about your earthly self. Just focus on heaven. But he is saying, I know what you're up against, and I still want to give you a reason to praise. What's his reason? The rest of verse 3. The rest of verse 3, because God, in his great mercy, has given us a new birth into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's like a mic drop moment. Like, Peter, why did you even go on with other verses? Like, in that one verse, in his opening, you know how important it is to get the main idea out of the way, and then you spend the time summarizing everything you just said. He's saying, the reason that we praise is this, because what you're in the midst of doesn't have the final chapter of your story. Because what is coming against you, it's not going to last forever. And you're like, but Ben, it's been on me for like 2 weeks. And you're so fixated, if I can tell you the truth, on something that is fleeting. Not something that is insignificant, but something that isn't the best and truest reality in your life. And if you're like me, we're so tempted because of all the inputs coming into our lives. We're so tempted to go, oh, I'm watching the news. Life is the worst. Oh, I got this email. It's the worst. I got this performance review. I got this medical report. Those are serious things, but you act like and I act like they tell the ultimate story. And friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's time to quit acting like lesser realities are indeed the greater realities. They aren't. Peter's like, you can praise God at all times. He doesn't start with, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. I read recently that when Paul, you know, Paul wrote a ton of letters, 13 books or so in the New Testament. And not in one place does Paul ever pray that circumstances would change. my prayer life sounds different. Paul's going, God, give us strength. I'm going, God, take this away. I think it's okay, by the way, to do both. But he never, as I read, he never prays for circumstances to change. And Peter's going, I know what you guys are in the midst of. He doesn't deny. He doesn't dismiss. In fact, he'll talk about their suffering in just a moment. But he's like, there's a reason you can praise. In his great mercy. Let this sink into your heart. Let's not run by it. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. He's made us someone new into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is baptism language. Some of you who have put your faith in Jesus recently or a long time ago, you want to know, like, why is baptism a big deal? It's a big deal, A, because Jesus told us to do it. B, because it paints the picture of 1 Peter 1:3. It shows that you have tasted God's mercy. It shows that you have this new birth. Your past no longer dictates your future. You are someone new in Christ. The old has gone. The new, when you rise up from the water, has come. And you now have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're doing baptisms next week. You've already heard that. And whether you're watching online or you're in the room, I want to encourage some of you to just quit listening to the message after I give you this point. Go ahead, email will@epicsf.com. Yes, you can have your phones out. Just switch from your scripture app to your email. Don't look at that email. Do not look. You're just composing one. will@epicsf.com. Subject line, baptism. Simple as this. This is my next step. Period. Sign your name. Or just sign the name of a friend you think needs to be baptized next week. It's a beautiful picture. We already have two adults who are being baptized next week. And it's just a beautiful picture of this verse. You've tasted his mercy. You know he's made you someone new. You have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This phrase, living hope, you know, there's some words that are in our English language and they just don't come close to giving justice to the original meaning. Love is probably a word like that, and so is the word hope. When you and I, in our language, when we talk about this word hope, we just mean wishful thinking, don't we? Right? I hope I lose weight. I mean, I'm eating a gallon of ice cream, but I hope I lose weight. Right? The Giants are 27 games back in first place, but I hope they go to the playoffs. Set your sights on 2018, folks. And listen, I'm there with you. One of my sons was like, Dad, we shouldn't even watch them anymore. I was like, listen, you guys got spoiled. You got 3 World Series in the first 5 years you moved to San Francisco, and you thought that would be the norm. They hadn't won one 50 years before, and hopefully it won't be another 50. He's saying, set your sights, your hope. And in English, we're just like, oh, I wish this would happen. The word hope in the scriptures means this, a confident expectation that God will keep his promise. A confident expectation that God will keep his promise. Our hope doesn't have to rise and fall. It can be a living hope. What does he tie the living hope to? You've been born into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. So you're like, Ben, should I have hope today? I don't know. Is Jesus still alive? Hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Hope doesn't have to be anchored or tied to your circumstance. It should be anchored and tied to the resurrected Christ. He's alive, and he's spoken a definitive word that's a stronger word than your medical issue. That's a stronger word than you losing your job. That's a stronger word than whether you have to leave this or whether your husband left you. I know it's hard, but he's given you something stronger. So I can anchor my hope not to what's going on in the stock market, not to how I feel, not to how my kids are performing at school. I can anchor my hope to the resurrected Christ. How's your hope? Is it alive? Is it alive? And then he says, through the resurrection of Christ, you've been given an inheritance. And here's the beauty of this inheritance. This inheritance can never perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. So much of what you and I are fixated on today with wanting to possess and actually possessing, practically all of it's going to be gone one day. The things that you and I prize the most are temporary. We treat them, though, like they're forever. And he says, Jesus has an inheritance for you that will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never have that, you know, that dingy color because it's been 10 years since you got it. And then there's this beautiful picture he gives us. You and I know that whatever's most valuable to you, you should keep in the most secure place, right? Anyone learned a lesson? Now you have it in a secure place because it wasn't and it's no longer with you. What is he saying about our inheritance in eternity? There's this beautiful picture he gives us. He says that Jesus is keeping, or guarding might be a better word. He's guarding it for you. Incredible. Jesus is guarding your inheritance. You don't have to wonder if it's secure. And it will be yours one day. But the reason he's writing to people with this kind of language about the greater realities is because they're not there yet. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we aren't there yet. We live here. We live here. And so he says, your inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. And then in verse 6, he begins to pay attention to their present realities, their current circumstances during their earthly lives. He says, you greatly rejoice. He says, in all of this, right, the beginning of verse 6, in all of this, everything we've just said, you greatly rejoice because you have an inheritance, because you have a new birth, because you have a living hope, because the resurrection of Jesus, you have something that will never go away. It is yours and it is secure. He says, but I realize there is another reality too. So he doesn't deny or dismiss their difficult circumstances. He says, I know you've been going through suffering. I know you've been going through grief. I know you've been facing all kinds of trials. And so sometimes when you hear some of the stuff we're talking about today, you think, oh, God doesn't even care about my earthly life. He's just telling me I'm going to win in the end. So he doesn't even, like, he's apathetic towards my difficult circumstance. Friends, that's not the case at all. Let me say it this way. God cares deeply about your circumstances, but he knows they aren't the greatest reality in your life. I think that's worth repeating. God cares deeply about what you're going through. He cares about that relational trauma. He cares about the person that has done things and said things to you that have just broken and crushed you. He cares about that family issue. He cares about the physical pain that you are feeling. He cares deeply about it, but he also doesn't go, oh, that's the last chapter in their story. He knows there's a greater reality residing over your life. Do you know that? And sometimes when we hear this theological language or what we refer to as doctrine in the scriptures, we're like, Ben, what does that really look like? Let me give you one picture that came to my mind. Do you remember when Lazarus dies and Jesus is delayed in coming? And when he arrives on the scene, the women say what? If you had only been here, our brother would still be alive. Now, Jesus knows the greater reality, doesn't he? What does Jesus know he's about to do with Lazarus? So he remains emotionless, right? He tells them, hey, why don't you cut it out? I'm going to do something about this. No. For those of you at our house, you get a gumball if you memorize verses. And so here's one. If you have that deal at your house, here's one. Jesus wept. Like if you're looking for an easy end to a scripture memory, Jesus wept. Isn't that incredible? He knew there was a greater reality, but he enters into our present moments. But he wants us to lift our eyes so that we might fix our eyes, so that we might know this isn't the end. It's not the end. What are you treating in your life like it's the end when really it's temporary? And what are you treating that is eternal like it will never come? Where's your attention fixated? What do you think that's happening currently? It's a big deal. I agree. It's probably a big deal. But what do you think is ending or is the greatest reality that's keeping you from having the things mentioned in this text? You would not look at the present circumstance of the people that Peter's writing to and use adjectives like Peter uses, would you? Joy. Inexpressible and glorious. You greatly rejoice. You're praising. Do you associate those sort of activities with or adjectives to describe your life when circumstances are less than compelling? I don't think so. But you should. Why? Because those are the greatest realities. Those are the greatest realities. And that's what Peter is beginning to say. Then he goes on to verse 7. He says there's a link between your difficult circumstances and your faith in Jesus. There's a link. Now, for many of us, here's the link. Here's how we link these two. When things aren't good, my faith goes away. You've seen this, right? When things aren't good, my faith goes away. He says these trials come into our lives so that we might test the genuineness of our faith. He's not telling us to pray for suffering, but he is saying what all of us, I think, intuitively know is true. Does your faith grow more when your circumstances are amazing or when they're less than amazing? You know, if everything's amazing in your life, there's a capacity on your faith. Like, you just won't know if it's genuine. Like, Ben, what do you mean? Well, if everything's incredible, you're on social media, you're going, God is amazing, God is amazing. Well, I think that God is amazing, but you can't have the faith I have if you're able to see things and they're all positive and they're all going your way. But when they aren't going your way, it takes greater faith. And your faith and my faith gets built when we're in spaces and in places of our lives where we can't see the outcome, or if we can see it, it doesn't look good. Don't pray for suffering, but also don't lie to yourself about where your faith grows most. Do you think my faith grew most on the days where we received a response from India telling us the daughter we wanted to adopt, all was going well? Or was it in the seasons when they're like, hey, the country denies her coming into your family? I've loved all the roles that God has given me in the churches that I've served in. But do you think it took more faith in the church I last served in, where I knew a couple thousand people plus would show up every Sunday, or when our family of five moved here to try to start a church from scratch? Where do you think faith was more required? Where do you think my faith grew the most? One of the beautiful things that God has given me by us moving out here to start this church and try to continue leading this church is the space is greater between what is and what I want to see happen. And I could show you every team member of the Epic staff, they would say the same thing. We put ourselves in a position by being in this place that requires faith to be stronger than where we were before. We're not near family here. The rent is this here. Culturally, we face this here. And you guys all know the same story because it should be your story. There's a faith required to be here that wouldn't be required in many places that I've lived. And he's saying, hey, hang on to faith. He's like, there's a direct link. And what's crazy, I just want to give you a tidbit, then you can go study it and call me a heretic if you want to. But when it says in verse 7, it says, when the praise, glory, and honor, that it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, who do you think gets the praise, glory, and honor? Jesus, of course. No, it's our praise and honor and glory. Crazy. Go read it. Trust me, okay? I was like, there's no way. Just digging into it. Yeah. Jesus isn't waiting for that day to get praise, glory, and honor. He has it right now. He's actually going to allow us to share in his glory in some way. Crazy. Anyway. All right. Back here. Don't tweet that our pastor's a heretic till you look it up. Those of you watching online, I know you can't see me right now because you've got that browser open. It's true. It's true. Verse 8, he gives us a strategy for what should become our strategy for living as exiles in San Francisco and wherever you might live. It's this: fix your eyes on the unseen realities. Fix your eyes on the unseen realities. Like, Ben, that is counterintuitive. Fix my eyes on things I cannot see. That's a secret to faith. It's a secret to life. Fix your eyes on the unseen realities. Peter says in verse 8, you guys are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You don't see Jesus. All you see is trial after trial, suffering after suffering, persecution after persecution. That is all you see, is difficult circumstance. And you don't see Jesus, but you love him. And you don't even see him now, right? He says in verse 8, but you believe in him. You have fixed your eyes, not on what you can see, not on what is surrounding you physically, but you fixed your eyes on the one who has given you your greatest reality. Fix your eyes on the unseen realities. We get so fixated on what we can see and we forget what's true of us that we cannot see. If we're going to live as exiles, we must fix our eyes on our spiritual realities more than on our physical realities. So often what happens is I allow my present circumstance to tell me stories about who God is and what he's like. Anybody else? But what if it should be the inverse? What if it should be my faith in this God who keeps his word? What if I should allow my faith in him to dictate and tell me a story about how I see my circumstances? Just think about that. Real black or white, simplistic question. When you think about your own life, your faith, the hope or despair you live with, the joy or misery you live with, the praise of God or the complaining about life that you might live with, do you allow your present circumstances to inform you about who God is and what he's like? Or do you allow who God is and what he's like to inform you about how you deal with your present realities? There's language like this all throughout the scriptures, this idea of fixing your eyes. In fact, the very first calling, as we'll look at next week, the calling of Abraham in Genesis 12, it was all about him fixing his eyes. And he couldn't even fix his eyes on God, but he also couldn't fix his eyes on an actual place because God didn't even tell him where he was going. So he had to fix his eyes on many things he could not see. But Paul picks up the same fix your eyes language, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul and them are going through a terrible time, but he's trying to encourage confidence and hope in the Corinthian church. And here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says, "But therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen." Isn't that challenging? But Ben, that's all I see. "But we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is..." Am I the only one reading this? I mean, I'm not even reading it. I'm asking you to. "But what is unseen is..." Yeah, so where are your eyes fixed? Where are your eyes fixed? Where are your eyes? Paul says there's two reasons why you should fix your eyes on these greatest realities. One has to deal with time. The other has to deal with weight. So when he talks about your present circumstances, the suffering that they are going through, or perhaps that you are going through, he says that it's momentary. You feel like it's forever, don't you? Paul's like, compared to eternity, it's momentary. Where the stuff you can't see, that's eternal. And then he talks about this issue of weight. He says that the thing that feels so heavy to you in your life right now, the thing that you can barely hold up under, he says, compared to what awaits you, compared to your greatest reality, it is light. And I know what you want to say to Paul. "Paul, you don't know what this feels like." Paul's on the brink of death. Paul's on the brink of death, and he's going, "Guys, what we're facing right now, it is light. But the glory that awaits you when you're with Jesus, when you receive the inheritance he has for you, now that's heavy." That's heavy. Have you ever been in a situation where you're on a seesaw and it's a much heavier person on one end and a lighter person on the other end? Especially if you're a mom or dad and you didn't know what that was going to be like when you put your two-year-old on the other end. You ever been there? And they flew off and broke their face? You know that this happens. Paul's saying that's what's going on when you think about your greatest realities in eternity versus what you're feeling today. This feels so heavy, but it's going to fly off. Because what you're getting in Christ is weighty. It is so weighty. Here's how I want to say it. So often we act like what is temporary is eternal, and what is eternal would never come. Some of you are treating your temporary pain and your temporary trial like it's a forever reality. So there's no joy and there's no hope. You're so fixated on what you can see, the medical report, and I know it's significant. Listen, Tuesday we began our staff meeting, and it was the first time the four of us had been in town for several weeks. And so I had prepared what I thought was just so inspiring of a teaching for our staff team. But we always begin every meeting with just, "How are things going?" And so they just began to tell me like what's going on with their health or with their families. And I had to just shelve that talk, because we needed to lean into what was truest about us and our families and our church. God, remind us. A person in physical pain, a person struggling with family situations. God, remind us that what's truest about us is that we are yours and that we have an inheritance that will never fade. How do you train yourself to fix your eyes on what you actually can't see and to not get so enamored with and so fixated on what you physically can see? You've got to look beyond. You've got to look beyond. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to give a few opportunities in a response time today. First, for those of you who you would just be honest and say, "Ben, that sounds like an amazing reality, but it is not my present reality." It can be today. Like if you don't know what the mercy of God is like to be experienced, if you don't know what it's like to have this new birth, this transformation, your old self gone, a new self that Jesus remakes you, If you don't know what it's like to live with a living hope today, you can just by simply saying, Jesus, it's stunning to even think this could be a possibility for me. And yet I want to place my faith in you. I want a greater reality than what I'm facing in my earthly life. If that's you and you're in this room, I just want to ask you, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Just that prayer of faith. Awesome. Awesome. For the three or more, I want to say, God, would you help them walk into this new reality of your mercy and new birth? This living hope that they can have in Jesus because of what you've done on the cross. And I pray that they would step into your forgiveness today. They would step into the truest reality that now exists for them. And if that's you, just let us know in your card. Just put, I would like more information on following Jesus, and we'll be in touch this week because it's a process and we want to be able to speak into and help you do that. If you're a Christian, look at me on the stage, if you don't mind. If you consider yourself to be a Christian, what reality are you fixated on? Because where you fix your eyes, I think, determines everything. Like, where you fix your eyes will determine whether you have joy or misery. It will determine whether you live with hope or whether you live with despair. It will determine whether you praise God when you wake up in the morning or you complain about everything that's not going your way. There's a greater reality to you. So if you're in the midst of terrible circumstances, I know that it's overwhelming, and yet I want to say to you, it's not your greatest reality. If you're in the midst of a season of amazing circumstances, I want to let you know those circumstances aren't your greatest reality either, because Jesus is offering you an inheritance that's better than a massive net worth, that's better than a lifetime of accomplishments, that's better than your kids getting into the university you pray they go to. It's better. Where are your eyes? And may we as a church speak to each other in this way. Hey, I know that it's hard. My heart is with you in this, but I do want to remind you of something. It's temporary. Compared to what Jesus has for you, it's even light. Hold on. Run the race. Fight the good fight. We will be victorious. In a moment, band's going to lead us in a time of worship and song, and also you'll have a response time where you can pray if there's a decision you want to make. Please let us know that on the card, but we also have communion available to my right and about two-thirds of the way back on your left. And communion comes from this moment, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or communion, where Jesus takes the piece of bread and he breaks it and he says, this is now my body. Every time you eat of this bread, I want you to remember what I'm doing for you on the cross. And this cup is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And what we do here at Epic is we take a piece of the bread. If you're a Christian, or you've become a Christian this morning, awesome, by the way. You take the piece of bread. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for your blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of my sin. And on the cross and through his resurrection, Jesus brings a greater reality than your physical health, than your relational issues, than how low your bank account says you are, than the fear of dying. He has given you something better and stronger and more secure. Fix your eyes there. Let's respond. You can stand. You can sit. Communion table is open. Let's respond.